We've had a pretty busy day, haven't we? And we've had a lot going on tonight. But we're just going to take 15 minutes now to think about the meaning of that passage that Jane just read for us. And as I was preparing, I was thinking about what do I love most in life? And like many people in here, I couldn't identify a single thing. So I've got a picture here for us. One of the things which I love most in life will be similar to other people in this room, and it's my beautiful 2-year-old dog, Samson. He's a cracker, okay? Now, the other thing I know is probably quite predictable, and I know it's the same as other people in this room, but who doesn't love a bit of chocolate, okay? Who does not love a bit of chocolate? We all do. No, but to be fair, the third thing would be, that's my young daughter, Flora. So, if these are the three things which I love most in life, how do I demonstrate my love for them? Well, chocolate is pretty easy, isn't it? I buy it and I eat it. I stuff my face with it from time to time. But then what about my dog, Samson? How do I demonstrate my love to him? Well, maybe I tickle his tummy, give him a rub, give him a treat, tell him he's a good boy. But there's other things, taking him to the vet, making sure he's fit and healthy. And then Flora, well, how do I demonstrate my love for her? Well, I spend time with her, I play with her, maybe take her swimming. But there's some less fun things, but really important, like having a job so I can pay for somewhere for her to live and get her clothes, and then changing dirty nappies. I'm sure you have something or someone which you love a lot in your life, and you maybe have different ways that you demonstrate your love for that thing. Our passage tonight had a lot going on in it, and whether you are familiar with it or whether it is the first time that you've heard it, there's one main message I'd like us all to take away from it tonight, and that is that God loves us. That means he loves me, he loves you, and he loves the people around you. And he went to great lengths to demonstrate that love for us. Now, last night Archie was telling us about the darkness in which we live and how that separates us from God. But the Bible tells us that God has a plan to deal with this problem of the darkness that we live in. And we've been learning about that plan this week. That plan is a man called Jesus. And in our passage, we see various ways which God demonstrates his love for us through Jesus. I could summarize it by saying that Jesus took some pretty extreme bullying. He was physically abused, he had his reputation unfairly ruined, and then he died. So let's look at each one of these things in turn. So firstly, in verses 27 to 31, there's a few words which stand out for me. We see that Jesus was mocked, he was stripped of his clothes, and he was spat on. Now, Jesus hadn't done anything to deserve this, and it was done in front of a crowd, in front of a lot of people. So it was really unfair, and it would have been really embarrassing and humiliating for this to happen in front of so many people. It's probably some of the most extreme bullying you will ever hear of. And I don't want to force you to dwell on it, but I hope you can appreciate how really horrible this would have been. But Jesus doesn't react to it. He just tolerates this extreme bullying. Secondly, we read that Jesus was crucified in verses 35 and 38. Now, this would have been extremely painful. Jesus would have been held down on the cross, on the ground, like this, and would have had nails put through his wrists and likely his ankles to attach him to the cross. This wooden cross would then be put upright, and Jesus would have hung from those nails. It would have been extremely uncomfortable and extremely painful at the same time. But Jesus doesn't scream and bawl in pain or anger. He just tolerates this brutal physical abuse. Then the third thing we see from verses 39 to 43 is that people insulted Jesus and goaded him. This means they were mockingly asking Jesus to do things which he could do. They were asking Jesus to save himself from the cross, and Jesus, as God, could have saved himself from the cross. But he didn't, because that was not why he was here. Jesus had performed many miracles and fulfilled many prophecies, which identified to people that he was the Son of God. Some people believed him and some people didn't. But when Jesus was on the cross, he had the opportunity to prove to everybody that he was the Son of God by saving himself from the cross. But he didn't, because he knew he had a job to do by taking that suffering on the cross. Jesus would have seen his reputation being tarnished and ruined before his eyes when he was going through this suffering at the end of his life. And it would have been like mental torture on top of all the suffering he was experiencing, as those who believed in him, or who maybe believed in him, now thought he was a fraud because he was not saving himself from the cross. Then finally, in verse 50, we see that Jesus dies. His suffering came to an end. He hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't been living in darkness or disconnect from God. He didn't deserve to die, but yet he still did die. In the lead up to Jesus' death, he went through some extreme bullying, some extreme physical abuse, and his reputation was torn apart. But he didn't react to it. I doubt even now if any of us could take any of these forms of torment and not react, not get upset and angry and want to take out some sort of revenge on the people carrying it out. But we're left with a big question here. Why did Jesus do it? Or why did God choose to demonstrate his love for us in this way? And did it achieve anything? Well, to help us think about this, I want to consider a sporting example for a moment. There's two famous triathlon brothers, Alistair and Johnny Brownlee. You may have heard of them before. And a number of years ago, Johnny was on course to win the World Triathlon Series. It was the final race. There were 700 meters to go. Let's watch what happens. So Johnny was getting heat exhaustion, was about to collapse. Alistair, his older brother, could have ran past and won the race, but instead he literally drags him to the finish line and pushes him over. And when you think about it, it's really quite an amazing story. But let's ask the same two questions. Why did Alistair do this, and did it achieve anything? So there's two main reasons why Alistair did this. One is that he loves his brother and he wanted to care for him. And you see, the best medical support was available at the finish line. So Alistair wanted to drag Johnny to the finish line because he knew he needed some support. But the second thing is that Alistair wanted to help Johnny finish as high up in the race as possible so that he still had the best chance possible to win the World Series. So what did it achieve, or did it work? Well, Alistair did show some pretty brutal brotherly love there, and he managed to make Johnny look like a bit of a numpty as he kind of flopped him over the finish line like some sort of dead fish. But he got Johnny there, and he got the medical support he needed. So, yes, box ticked. But the second point, Johnny didn't win the World Series. You may have noticed a kind of short South African guy, Henry Schoeman, ran past them. And so Johnny ended up finishing the race in second, which meant he came second in the World Series by the narrowest of margins. It couldn't be less. This is an example of somebody doing something for someone they love, demonstrating their love, but it not quite being enough to achieve everything that they set out to. Jesus, however, demonstrated his love for us, and he achieved everything that he set out to. So why did Jesus suffer, and what did it achieve? If we consider very briefly a fair judge cannot let wrong go unpunished. So for God to be fair, wrong has to be punished. The darkness that we live in that causes this disconnect from God has a fair repercussion, or a fair punishment, which is death and separation from God. And I said earlier that God had a plan to deal with this problem, and that plan is Jesus. But when Jesus died and suffered like this, he didn't deserve it. He hadn't lived in a wrong way. He hadn't lived in darkness. He wasn't disconnected from God, but he still died. When Jesus took this punishment, it was not fair. It was unfair. God, by allowing Jesus to take this unfair punishment, made a way for the punishment that every person is due to be transferred onto Jesus. Jesus becomes our substitute for punishment. Now, Jesus didn't just do this for some dramatic story to put on his timeline. This was the only way that God's fair punishment could be satisfied, and at the same time make a way for us to be in a good and proper relationship with God, or as Archie was saying last night, to step from the darkness into the light. So that's why Jesus did it. But how do we know that it worked? Well, there's various things in our passage that tell us that it worked, but we get a really great picture in verse 51 where it says that the temple curtain was torn into two pieces. Now that might sound a bit strange or unimportant to us. If this curtain here was just to tear in two, nobody would really care other than the fact that we might get a nice cool breeze in. But for the Israelites at the time, this was a very powerful incident. The temple was where people would come to meet with God, and God made his presence particularly known behind the temple curtain. You could say that behind the curtain is where God would hang out. But this curtain was a physical and a symbolic barrier between God and people. It represents the problem of the darkness, the way that we live. You could say this curtain was like a big keep out sign, stopping people from properly hanging out with God. So when Jesus died and the curtain was torn in two, this barrier was removed, or this keep out sign was destroyed. This curtain incident confirms what Jesus had achieved. He absorbed all of God's fair wrath so that we don't have to. Jesus' death and suffering dealt with the punishment for living in disconnect from God in darkness, and it broke down the barrier to God. It was a very sad and painful way for God to demonstrate his love for us. But the thing is, for us, it was very, very good. Now, people all react differently when they're on the receiving end of acts of kindness or on the receiving end of demonstrations of love. If we think about my dog, Samson, again, quickly, if you want to give him a treat or a tummy rub, he is there in a flash and he's very excited about it. And we can sometimes be like that. If someone's coming to us with a demonstration of love, we can accept it with a hug and a smile. We're happy about it. Maybe we even tell other people about it. But sometimes we are less happy about it. We'll tolerate it, but we're a bit indifferent. We'll take it, but it doesn't really affect us. And even further still, sometimes we are not interested. We actually walk away and reject the offer. Well, whether you are familiar with this passage this evening or whether it's the first time you've heard it, you will react to God's demonstration of love. The question is, how are you going to react? I think there is three general and likely ways that you may react. Firstly, you may ignore it. Maybe you just don't believe it. Secondly, you maybe want to find out a bit more because you're unsure. It sounds pretty good, but it sounds a bit strange or unusual as well. Or maybe it's the third option, where you are thankful and happy about it and want to tell other people because you believe that it's true and you understand it. I'm going to pray for us in a moment, but I would like to encourage you this evening, after we're finished in here, to tell your leaders how you are reacting to this demonstration of God's love. They would love to know, and they would love to chat it through with you if you are willing. So please, if you're happy to do it, please tell your leader how you're reacting to God's demonstration of love to you. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to meet together. We thank you for giving your word to communicate to us. And we thank you that you love us, that you don't leave us living in darkness, but you have made a way for us to step into your light. Please help us to understand this more and to make the most of this week together, getting to know you. Amen.